This may sound a bit familiar to you. I hope it does. It is a handout that I slightly reworked with an emphasis on slightly from the last time we met together. And if you remember that last time, the lights went out, the rain was pouring down. I didn't realize how hard it was raining. I kept talking, and I had a number of people say, "I couldn't hear a word you said." So I'm here to say it again. And the reason being, that was kind of the end to I've been meandering through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And Pastor Dave said to me that he was lost. And I'm sure everybody else is lost too, in terms of where we are, in terms of trying to put this whole thing together, because it's been so long. So I have good news. I'm ending one section of it and moving to another, okay? But this ends the section on reconciliation of the work of Jesus Christ in bringing us to God and forming our relationships one to another. And so, since it was the climax, I want to repeat it. It also gives me opportunity to slow down and to elaborate on things that were just the second half of the message. Because the first half I spent in looking at our website's presentation of the gospel to see how those two came together. So tonight I start off again with the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer from his book Life Together, written from a prison camp during World War II, as he reflects on the church. He writes, "If he who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may ever be so honest and earnest and sacrificial." So in other words, if you love the dream of what the church could be or should be more than you love the church, it will actually be a hindrance to the church. That's found on page 27. Then in conclusion of that particular thought, page 30, Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. This, I added from our last time together, fleshes that out a bit more. Because God has already laid the only foundation of our fellowship, because God has bound us together in one body with other Christians in Jesus Christ, long before we entered into communion, common life with them, we enter into that common life not as demanders, but as thankful recipients. We thank God for what he has done for us. So let me put this in other words. The scripture often refers to us as his people, as sons of God, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So the scripture uses that family metaphor to talk about the relationship that we enjoy to one another. We're a family. Now, when you think about a family, you don't get to choose who your brothers and sisters are. They are your brothers and sisters. You don't get to choose what their quirks are, their interests are, their abilities are, their talents are. They are your brothers and sisters. And you need to learn to get along and appreciate them and love them and care for them. But you don't try to become a family. You are a family. Well, the same is true as a people of God. We don't get to choose who our brothers and sisters in Christ are. God established that. He made us a family. He brought us together with all of our warts and all of our inconsistencies and all of our differences. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not trying to make a community. We are a community. And so he goes on to say, and the underlinings are mine, We thank God for giving us brethren who live by his call, by his forgiveness, and his promise. We do not complain of what God does not give us. We rather thank God for what he does give us daily. And is this not what has been given us enough? Brothers who will go on living with us through sin and need under the blessing of his grace? Is the divine gift of Christian fellowship anything less than this? Any day, even the most difficult and distressing day, even when sin and misunderstanding burden the communal life, is not the sinning brother still a brother, with whom I too stand under the word of Christ? Will not his sin be a constant occasion for me to give thanks that both of us may live in the forgiving love of God in Jesus Christ? Thus, the very hour of disillusionment with my brother becomes incomparably salutary, because it so thoroughly teaches me that neither of us can ever live by our own words and deeds, but only by that one word and deed which really binds us together, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. When the morning mists of dreams vanish, then dawns the bright day of Christian fellowship. I love that line. When the morning mists of dreams vanish. Notice in that first paragraph, he talks about the dream of the church. When you get beyond the idealism, when you get beyond looking at what the church should be and it is not, when you get over that, then dawns the bright day of Christian fellowship. Then we really begin to understand what Christian fellowship is, and we really begin to practice it. Moving beyond the disillusionment into the reality of what God has done in bringing us together. So the community of God's people is to reflect the glory of the Savior King. At the core of practicing Christian community, or the church being the church, is manifesting forgiveness. Key verse, Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That is the basis of our unity, the fact that God has forgiven us. We are redeemed. We are brought into his family. Each one of us is saved by grace. We have experienced the forgiveness of God. So what is unique about this community is now extending that forgiveness to one another. So number one, as a people of God, we are to live together in a way that is in keeping with God's purposes in saving us. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, to walk in a manner that is consistent with the way in which he has called us. Number two, in order to live that way, some personal characteristics are going to have to be manifested. They include humility, with all humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance, showing forbearance to one another, and then love. So let's go back to this idea of forbearance. In Ephesians, if I were going to preach a message on the larger context, Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 4, I would outline it this way. Put off, referring to put off the old man. Put on, which refers to putting on the new man, created new in Jesus Christ. So you put off, you put on, and you put up. You put up with one another. You forgive one another. You embrace one another. You love one another. It's a matter of putting up with each other. So this love, with all humility, for gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. I put Colossians in here because it is so strikingly similar. Notice Colossians 3:12. And so those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That is the essence of fellowship and communion, forgiving one another. I mentioned the last time we were together that there is a popular statement that says, love means you never have to say you're sorry. But the reality is, love is constantly receiving and extending forgiveness to one another. If we love people, we are going to be quick to say we are sorry, because we're going to hurt them, we're going to offend them, we are going to be less than faithful to them, and we need to recognize that people in return are going to be that towards us. But now here's this theological underpinning, which I want to stress. You see, the theological underpinning makes all this possible. So we're to maintain the unity that the Spirit of God has created, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And you notice there, Spirit is capitalized. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who has created this unity. It is the Holy Spirit that has brought us together. He has called us. He has regenerated us. He has saved us. He has made us one. So we don't strive to be one. We are one. What we're to do is not mess it up. We are not to divide what He has put together, kind of like the marriage vows. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. So too in the church. What God has put together, let no one divide. So we are not to divide or separate from one another. The unity that the Spirit has created is manifested in a oneness that is seen in a variety of ways. First, there is to be one people of God. There is one body. There is one body. There is one people of God. There are local bodies, such as we have, where we gather together and we are a part of the church, but we're not the whole church. The whole church is that church invisible, that church that's scattered around the world, that church that is comprised of dead saints that have gone on before us. It's all those that are going to be in heaven and we enjoy fellowship with for all eternity. There is one body. There is one group of believers. B, there's to be unity of purpose in our being saved and brought together, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Thirdly, there is to be unity of belief. There is one Lord. There is one faith, meaning one body of truth. Jude 1:3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, that which we hold in common, I felt it necessary to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It is not a faith, it is the faith which was given once, and it was for all believers and all times. It is to be delivered, hand over, entrusted to the saints. We're to pass it on from one generation to another generation. We are to believe what those who are Christians believed before us, and the generations that come after us are to believe what we have believed. D, there is to be a unity of expression of our faith. There's one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. Baptism, from the time of Christ, has been the universal expression of faith. It has been the means of which people identify with Jesus Christ, that which demarcates us as Christians. It's baptism. It's the universal symbol. Now, having said that, obviously, we know that not everyone practices baptism the same way. There are different modes. Some sprinkle, some pour, some immerse. We know that the recipients are not the same. Some baptize infants. Some baptize adults. Some baptize people before they profess faith. Other people baptize people subsequent to their professing faith. Does it matter? Of course it does. Of course it does. The expressions, the differences that exist in baptism reflect the differences that are manifested concerning the faith. All of those groups teach different things about baptism. What it accomplishes, doesn't accomplish, what part faith plays. It's all different. It was never intended to be that way, but it has happened. Let me go on, and then I will say a few more things. There is to be a unity that is reflective of the Trinity. There is one God. There is not a multitude of gods. There is but one God. Deuteronomy 6, the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Meaning, there is no God but Jehovah. That is the first biblical tenet of our faith. All other gods are false. All other gods are not God. Allah is not God. Buddha is not God. There is but one true God. And that one God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each one referred to in this passage. There is one body and one Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit that indwells each and every child of God, and that brings us into union with God and one another. We share the same Holy Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. There is one Lord, referring to Jesus Christ. There is one Lord. And you see, because there is one Spirit, there is one body. Because there is one Lord, there is one faith. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus did not speak out of both sides of his mouth. Jesus did not teach conflicting things. Jesus taught a body of truth that we, as the people of God, are universally to accept, acknowledge, and live out. So there is one faith. Why is there one faith? Because there's one Lord. And because we follow what Jesus says, theoretically, we all believe the same thing. And you look at me and you say, but we don't all believe the same thing. Of course we don't. Why don't we? And the answer is sin. Sin is why we don't all believe the same thing. Sin that manifests itself in many different ways. Pride. Stubbornness. That when we are confronted with what the Word of God says, we don't want to accept it. We reject it. We find something else. Timothy says, talks about people that have itching ears, won't put up with sound doctrine. So we are not submissive. Laziness. Timothy says that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study there is to put forth a tremendous amount of energy. A lot of people don't put forth a lot of energy to try to understand what the Bible says. And they listen to what other people say. They concoct their own idea of what they think the Bible should say, what seems right to them, what they think God ought to do, shouldn't do. There's a whole host of reasons, but it comes down to its sin. There's one body of truth. And I'm telling you tonight, it's important that we stay committed to that fact. There's not a plethora of truths. There's one truth. And we need to strive for that one truth. There's one baptism that's appropriate, acceptable, that reflects that one truth. There's one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. There is a unique relationship in the Trinity. Jesus is submissive to the Father. He says, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. If I do not go, he will not come unto you, but I will send him unto you. And when he comes, he will not speak of himself, but he will speak my words. He will speak of me. A unique relationship in which the Father plays a fatherly role in the Trinity, where the Holy Spirit, where the Son of God submit themselves to the will of God. So, not my will, but thine be done. I don't want to say a whole lot here because you soon get into mysteries that are way beyond anything that I can philosophically handle or explain. But what I'm trying to say to you is that there is a unity that exists in the Godhead that is to be reflected in the unity of his people, because we are his sons and daughters. And we are to reflect the mind of Christ that submits ourselves to the authority of God the Father and accept the truth that Jesus speaks for the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The words I speak are the words which he has given me. So that body of truth is much more significant than playing Bible trivia or trying to demonstrate our superior intellect or our acumen. It's not something for us to fight over and demonstrate our superiority to one another. It's a submissiveness that seeks to bring ourselves into line with the mind and will of God. A desire for purity, of trying to remove all of the outside influences that would teach us contrary to his word. And that is so, so hard. This world, its philosophies, its teachings, our neighbors, our parents, our upbringing, all of these things that we are taught on a constant basis, watching Oprah Winfrey, whatever the case may be, there are so many inputs into our lives that we constantly have to run through the grid of, is this what the Word of God says? And then it's compounded by Christians who say conflicting things, and you have to run them through the grid of what the Word of God has to say. But what has happened is that God has brought us together as a people of God. When we are saved, we are reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. We accept our being brothers and sisters in Christ. And we strive. We strive to keep the unity of the Spirit, that which God has brought together. I would say to you that the greatest weakness in our day and age of trying to be a witness in our world is John chapter 17. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That passage is talking about love that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ. The divisions that have occurred undermine that teaching demonstrably. And it has fostered the dissemination of falsehood. Historically, doctrine is not what has divided people and the church. It is the inability of people to reconcile. It is the inability of people to forgive one another. It's the inability of people to handle their pride, their arrogance, that has led to doctrinal distinction. People have to come up with a legitimate reason to leave churches. People have to come up with legitimate reasons to divide from one another. And so they will hide behind doctrine. But I submit to you, in most instances, now today it's different because of where we are today. There's a lot of falsehood out there, to be sure. But what I'm telling you is what started this whole ball rolling is not false doctrine. It's the inability of people to get along. And most people that leave churches over doctrine, it's a presenting issue. They're upset with somebody. They're upset with what was said. They were upset with how something was done. And if you don't believe that's the truth, just watch when people leave the kind of churches they go to. I shake my head sometimes at looking at where people are worshiping now. They know better. They know what the Word of God says. They're listening to something that is entirely different than what they have professed to believe all those years. Keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ultimately, in this passage, forgiving one another. That's what's going to keep us together. Forgiving one another. That's what's going to keep your family together. That's what's going to keep your marriage together. That is the unifying factor in the world in which we live. If you can't forgive, you have nothing. But if you can forgive, you can receive anything. and be in a spirit, to be submissive to the Father, and hear and listen and be obedient to his word. I don't want to be oversimplistic, but the Bible's not all that hard to understand if we're just simply willing to allow it to govern our hearts and our minds. If we just will sit back and say, wherever it takes me, wherever it leads me, what it says, I will do, we'll come to the same conclusions. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and ask that you would bless it to our hearts and minds. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I pray, O God, that you would help us to maintain that unity which you have already established. And then I think of the greater church, not just our local church and not just our denomination, but Lord, for our brothers and sisters throughout this world. Help us as we seek to forgive one another, help one another. And oh Lord, we pray that that unity would be real, that we wouldn't accept a world's view of unity. But we pray for the one body, for the one faith, for the one baptism that's reflective of the one Spirit, the one Lord, and the one Father of us all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.